Okay, well, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, and we are at chapter 10, and we'll start reading at verse 13, and today we're looking at Mark 10, 13 through 31. Mark 10, 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He told them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already. As we come before your word, we ask you to speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you. Help us to be receptive to you, and even more to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When's the last time, just out of curiosity, when's the last time that you've heard a sermon on this passage? Daddy. 2 weeks ago? Okay. I have gone through I don't know how long without hearing a sermon on it, and probably almost as long without preaching on it. I don't listen to myself. But in the past, I don't know, 3 weeks, I've heard 2 sermons on it. And so it's kind of funny how things come up like that, to where, you know, a passage of scripture that you know it's there, you're familiar with it, but you haven't heard much about it, haven't studied it much, and then all of a sudden, you know, you hear it from one person, and then you hear it from another person, and then here it is in front of us today. And I find that that's a little, I don't know, I just find that kind of interesting how it works that way sometimes. I want to pay a little bit of attention first to the context here. And, you know, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we are between the second and third teachings of the cross. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus teaches the cross 3 times, and it's this middle section of Mark, and it's all about discipleship. And so here we are between teachings 2 and 3, and I think the thing that, kind of the driving question that I've been working with as we go through this is, what is it that needs to be crucified? You know, we know the first teaching of the cross, and Jesus says that he's going to be handed over and he's going to be executed. And then he says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, then that's going to mean in some capacity denying ourselves. It's going to mean crucifixion. And so one of the kind of running themes that has been through this for me is, what is it that needs to be crucified? What needs to get done away with? And we saw how one of the things that needs to be kind of crucified, done away with, is rivalries amongst the followers of Jesus. Rivalries amongst the 12, rivalries between the 12 and others who are following Jesus. That one of the things that needs to get crucified if we're really going to follow Jesus and have a share in the kingdom is this rivalry that happens so frequently among disciples, among followers of Jesus. We also saw that last week, one of the things that needs to get crucified, that needs to get done away with, is hard-heartedness, especially in marriages. And this sense of, I have a right to divorce, that I am entitled to divorce. I'm entitled to go find another woman, to go find another spouse that will make me happier. And how that needs to be crucified. That if we're really going to be followers of Jesus, then we give up that kind of cultural sense of entitlement and realize that what God has joined together, God means to stay together. Giving up that right, that hard-heartedness. And now we turn a slight corner and we focus on this story of the children and we focus on this episode with the rich man. And I want us to kind of keep that question kind of in the back of our minds. What is it that needs to get crucified? Now, the story with the children, you heard it, you know it. People were bringing children to Jesus to have him touch them and bless them. It doesn't say what people were bringing them, but we can probably assume their parents were bringing them. Maybe an aunt, an uncle, maybe a grandparent, but people bringing their kids to Jesus to have him touch them and to pray for them and to bless them. And what do the disciples do? They rebuke them. They try to stop them. They say, no way, not now. Jesus is basically too important for this. And see, that's the thing I want you to think about for a moment, is why would the disciples rebuke people, stop people from bringing their kids to Jesus? Why would they do that? And the only way that you can really kind of get a handle on that is if they felt like the children were unimportant. That if they felt like the children were insignificant, that the children had nothing to offer, nothing to bring, just an interruption. See, children weren't looked upon real highly. Now if it were, if somebody was bringing their rich uncle to Jesus, how do you think the disciples would have responded? Right this way. Come pray for this guy. Get to know him. Because the rich uncle would have resources. The rich uncle could do something for Jesus, and the rich uncle could do something for the movement and fund the movement for a while. But the children, they had nothing to offer. They had no status. They weren't highly looked upon. They were just trouble. And Jesus kind of stops them and rebukes them. He gets indignant with them and says, let the little children come to me. And listen to Jesus' words, because he connects the words with this whole understanding of the kingdom. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Why? For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What I hear him saying there is that the kingdom of God belongs to people who are like the children, as well as the children. The kingdom of God belongs to people who are powerless. The kingdom of God belongs to people who are interruptions. The kingdom of God belongs to people who, you know, kind of socially on the larger, you know, dominant culture have nothing to offer. They're like kids. Let the children come to me. This is who the kingdom of God belongs to. People who are powerless. People who have no status. People that the world would kind of write off as having nothing to offer, not worth your time. And see, that was the whole thing with the children. Not worth Jesus' time. And not only does Jesus say the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, but listen to the line, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then he takes the children in his arms and lays hands upon them and prays for them and blesses them. I mean, what a shocking line. I tell you the truth, unless you become as the children, unless you become powerless, unless you become humble, unless you kind of recognize that you have nothing to offer, unless you become that lonely, you'll never enter the kingdom. You'll never find your place under God's rule and within God's dominion. You'll be an outsider. Yeah, that's just mind-blowing. Because we think in terms of, well, that in some kind of way we're important, in some kind of way we have something to offer. And Jesus just says, no, unless you become as these, you'll never enter. You'll never have a place. It's interesting, the very next episode, Jesus is on the way, and we're kind of starting to pick up that way is a code word in Mark. It's the way of the cross. It's the way to Jerusalem. It's this kind of journey of the cross that Jesus is on. And so Jesus is on the way, and lo and behold, here's a man who runs up to Jesus and falls on his knees, and we're expecting something good to happen anytime somebody's on their knees in front of Jesus. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And good teacher, I mean, that wasn't really a way of addressing people. Jesus just kind of responds back, you know, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. And scholars debate a little bit in terms of whether the man was just showing flattery to Jesus or whether he was really sincere, that he recognized something about Jesus. I suspect that if he's on his knees in front of Jesus, he's pretty sincere. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so the rich man, and we'll find out later that he's rich, but he has a lot of stuff, but he knows he doesn't have life after death solved yet. He recognizes that he's only here for a time and death will come at some point. What must I do to inherit eternal life to know that I'm going to, you know, make it to heaven, so to speak? That I'm going to have life on the other side of the grave? And Jesus kind of backs him up a little bit. Well, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And then he says, well, keep the commandments. You know what you're supposed to do. And Jesus, you know, rattles off about half of the Ten Commandments. It's interesting that the commandments that Jesus talks about are the social ones. You know, about not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing. I mean, the commandments that would have to do with each other. And did you hear what the man replied? Been keeping them since I was a kid. Now look at Jesus' next line. It's down in verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. One thing you lack. Do you hear the irony in it? The guy had everything. And Jesus is talking to him about his lack. One thing you lack. One thing you're short on. One place where you have need. And the guy's probably thinking, don't, you know, I got everything. He's wealthy. I've heard it put this way, that as wealthy as he was, that he still had financial need. That his financial need was to give. That his financial need was to divest himself of his wealth and to give. And a lot of times when we think of financial need, we tend to think just in terms of not having enough. But here we see a person who has an overabundance of stuff, and his need is quite the opposite, but it's still a need. One thing you lack, one place where you're needy, you need to divest and give. That's one way to kind of look at it. But it's about more than just kind of a redistribution of wealth. It really is about the kingdom of God. And so there's one thing that you're lacking, and he obviously knew that there was something that was amiss in his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't be asking Jesus about eternal life. That as much as he had, he realized that he wasn't secure at the point of death. And so he comes to Jesus, you know, what do I need to do so that I can be secure here? He was secure every place else on the face of the earth, basically. But he was insecure at the point of death. What do I need to do to be secure there? And Jesus answers him, this is what you lack. You need to go, sell everything, give it to the poor, and come follow me. It's about discipleship. That security at death is rooted in following Jesus now. That security at death is connected to how are we following Jesus. And if we're holding on to something else for security in life, we're going to be insecure in death. Do you see that? He's holding on to his wealth. That makes him secure in life. But there's no security there in death. One thing you lack, get rid of everything, follow me, and then you'll have eternal life. We have to follow Jesus now, and our security has to be in Jesus if we're going to have security there in death, if we're going to have eternal life. This is somewhat connected to the passage of Scripture that Richard read, where Paul was sharing his testimony to the church at Philippi. And Paul let the church know there that, you know, he used to consider himself so righteous in terms of keeping the law, and he thought he had it all together. That's really where his security was at. He had a lot of confidence in the flesh, confidence in his own abilities. And he reached the place where he realized that it was nothing. That everything that he once thought gain, now he counted it all as loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And that it's in Christ Jesus that he has life on planet Earth. And then it's also in Christ Jesus that he has a share in the coming kingdom of God, eternal life. The rich man hears Jesus' answer, and he goes away sad. His face just drops. And Jesus remarks to his disciples about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples don't get it because, you know, wealth, they understood wealth as to kind of being a sign of God's favor upon you. And so here's a rich man blessed by God, smiled upon by God. And Jesus is saying how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are kind of wondering, well, if the rich can't get in, if the people that God has favored here on earth can't get in, that God has showered them with blessings, then who can be saved? Who can get in? And Jesus kind of emphasizes it again, just how difficult it is to be saved, and especially how difficult it is for the wealthy to be saved. And Jesus talks about how, well, he kind of quotes a proverb in a sense, or he says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And you need to realize that that's impossible. You know, preachers have tried to soften it up a little bit over the years, to where they have this image of a camel unloading and fitting through a small gate in the wall or hole in the wall to get into Jerusalem. But archaeologists tell us that no such gate or hole existed. It's really, and they can kind of trace it back to where preachers first started using that imagery. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't the point of the imagery. It wasn't about unloading so that you can get in. It was about the impossibility of getting in. Today, we might say something like trying to get an aircraft carrier in a Coke bottle. You know, the camel through the eye of the needle, it just won't fit. Needle was the smallest hole. Camel was the largest animal that they would have been familiar with. The impossibility of getting a camel through the hole of a needle. Putting an aircraft carrier into a Coke bottle. Impossible. And that's what Jesus is saying about salvation, and especially salvation of the rich. Impossible. And it's really sobering. We know that wealth is a relative thing. You know, so Mario and Jeff are on their way to Haiti today. Maybe they've already crossed over and they're there. But nobody really in the United States and in San Diego in our culture would consider Mario and Jeff to be rich. As far as I know, neither of them own land. Neither of them own a house. Jeff owns a car. Mario owns a truck that doesn't run. Nobody would identify them as rich. And yet, by the end of today, they're going to realize what incredible wealth they have, because they're U.S. citizens and they're in one of the poorest countries in the world. Years ago, we had I guess he would have been young then. We had a man go on a work and witness trip who knew poverty. He, at times, he used to sleep in his car. He was homeless. He was an electrician. He worked, but he could never get funds together to get a place for various reasons. So he slept in his car a lot of times. And we were able to send him on a work and witness trip over to Russia. And when he got there, he said he had never seen poverty before. Just how devastated that country was from communism, and how that worked there, and just the bread lines being so long, the soup lines being so long. So here he was, homeless, living out of his car, and over there, all of a sudden he realized how wealthy he was. In Jesus' words, that is impossible for the rich to be saved. It's like trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle, trying to get an aircraft carrier to fit inside a Coke bottle. Just can't happen. And the disciples are just distraught about it. And they're saying, it's impossible then. And Jesus says, you're right. By human strength, by human understanding, by human reckoning, it is impossible for the rich to be saved. It is impossible for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. Peter kind of shifts things really quick and says, well, what about us, Lord? You know, we've left everything to follow you. You know, we've left our homes, we've left our folks, we've left it all to follow you. And Jesus picks up on that and says, yeah, you know, you leave a lot, but you also receive a lot. And you will also receive persecution in the mix. And again, I want to just kind of pause here for a moment. Because here Peter has kind of left it all, and we hear this call to the man to leave it all. And it's hard to know exactly what that looks like. I mean, Jesus pretty much spelled it out. Sell, give to the poor. Peter's saying, I left it all. But one of the things that we notice in Peter kind of leaving it all is that, well, he still has access to his boat. And Jesus will teach from the boat that they'll travel by boat. So while Peter kind of left it all, yet the boat's still available. And that while Peter kind of left it all, the house is still available. That they'll meet in Peter's house. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. His family appears to be intact. And so I don't want us to make this to reduce this to a legalistic statement. Okay, the instructions are very specific, very clear. The statement about how difficult it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God, that's very clear. It's not just that rich young man, it's the rich period. But I don't want to go legalistic on it to where the asceticism might become an end in itself, to where poverty becomes an end in itself, or to where divesting of your wealth and giving it all to the poor and being dependent upon others becomes an end in itself. It's all about following Jesus. It's all about the coming of the kingdom of God. And so when I think about the question that has kind of been driving, at least driving my reading through this, what is it that needs to get crucified? For the rich man, it was obvious his attachment to his possessions. That's what needed to get crucified. For Peter, it wasn't so much his attachment to his possessions as much as it was this rivalry, wanting to be first. For others, what needed to get crucified was this sense maybe of self-importance, and these unimportant people, like children, have no place amongst us. That needed to get crucified. For a bunch of the folks who were there listening to Jesus, what needed to get crucified was this sense that I have a right to divorce, I have a right to get rid of this one and find another one who will make me happier. It's kind of like I'm entitled to someone who will make me happy. What is it that needs to get crucified? And so I think somewhere we need to hear Jesus talking to us. What are we holding on to that's keeping us from his kingdom? Is it wealth? Is it the desire to be wealthy? Is it an inflated sense of self-importance? What is it? Is it some right that we think that we have? But I think that we need to dare to invite Jesus to show us what are we lacking. And if Jesus was to have the conversation with you, and he were to say, one thing you lack, what would that be? One thing you need to take your hands off of. One thing you need to surrender to me. One thing that's stopping you from following me. One thing that's keeping you from becoming a child. Last Sunday, serving communion, I told those who were here Friday or Sunday night about it already. But last Sunday, serving communion, kids come in, little Andrew comes in, and in Andrew's hands, he has a couple of his cars, you know, Hot Wheels, Matchbox, probably Hot Wheels. And so he's got his cars in his hand, and he's got his cup in the other hand, but he can't get any bread. You know, because this hand's got something, and this hand's got the cars, this hand has the cup, but there's the bread in front of him. What's he going to do? He wants some bread. Well, he turned around, and he gave his cars to, was it Cree? Might have been Cree. He turned around, gave his cars to Cree, got those out of his hands so that he could take the bread. And I just thought, wow. That's it. See, the rich man, he came to Jesus hands full. And he had been keeping the commandments, but his hands were full. And he had a lot of security wrapped up in what his hands were full of. A lot of security wrapped up in those cars and whatever else. And he couldn't take the bread of life as long as his hands were full. Again, the question, haunting question. What's in our hands that we're holding on to that's keeping us from taking the bread of life, that's keeping us from following Jesus? That's what needs to get crucified. That's what needs to be surrendered, that we can be part of the kingdom. Would you stand with me? As we take communion today, I'll have the worship band, if you guys will sing "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God." As they